Good morning. Welcome as we come to worship on what can only be described as a glorious Sunday morning. sun's shining, the heat's out. No, that's the wrong way around. It's the sun's out and it's warm. That's a better way to say the heat's out. That's a bit weird, isn't it? Anyway, it's a lovely day, so well done for being here. it's also Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church, the day that we remember whenever the Holy Spirit came, the promised Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, came and breathed life into the people of God. We pray that that is indeed what happens again here today, that we are breathed with new life, fresh spirit from the living God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people, a body of believers ordained and gathered in your name with one purpose, a unity of heart to sing your praise, to hear your word read and proclaimed, to lay our intercessions before you, and today to draw around your table, to remember your life, your death, and your resurrection. And today we give you thanks for the sending of your Holy Spirit, the empowering one, the one who draws alongside, the one who lives within us and dispels the darkness from around us. May your Spirit be at work in our hearts, in our minds, as individuals, and collectively as your body this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can I invite David to come and read the scriptures today?
Reading today is in two parts. The first part is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, had made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you, David. So we're continuing our series in the Ten Commandments. We flipped them upside down a little bit, and we're working from 10 down to 1. And then we're kind of, I suppose, in one sense, we're taking each of them and we're saying, what's the positive rather than the simply do not side of it? And so they can be very clear, do not, but yet at the same time, there's a positive element in below it. And so we've been looking at a number of things. We've had that conversation around, are these just rules to live by, or are they boundaries that set us free? Are they opportunities to live in a way that allows us to be freer than if we just did exactly what we wanted all of the time? We saw that coveting is idolatry. It replaces God. It consumes our thoughts. And the center becomes the center of our wills. We saw that bearing false witness, we talked about an outright lie, half truth, an insinuation, or an excuse, and we were asked about the think test, to think about what we do or say before we do it. Now, we were thinking about do not steal. We were to reflect, repent, make restoration, and realign our lives to live honest decisions in all that we do. As we thought around do not commit adultery, we saw that marriage is different from friendships and other relationships and to be kept pure. And last week we looked at do not kill, the need to hold to the sanctity of life and to hold to truth within it. And today we look at honour your father and your mother. Before we do that, let's just pray together. Father God, as we open your word today, we pray that it will be your word and not mine that breathes life into our very being, into our souls, into the depths of who we are. In this Pentecost Sunday, visit us afresh, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we heard in that reading from Ephesians, this is the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment that says if we do something, then there is, in a sense, a reward for it. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and they may enjoy long life on earth. So honoring our father and mother, that the days may be long on the land the Lord thy God giveth thee, is the old language that I was taught these in. It's also the last one. If you look at it in that sense, it's the last one that we'll deal with our relationships with each other. From next week on, it's about our relationship with God. That's why whenever we have already recited in our service today, that whenever Jesus was asked to summarize what is the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, which is the first four, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is the other six commandments. It's all about relationship and how we interact with God and with other people. So honouring our parents, it sounds really plausible and right so to do, doesn't it? All right, okay. That was really slow. Yeah, it does, but it does, doesn't it? It sounds really plausible and right that we simply honour our parents. Yet as I prepared for this today, I was acutely aware that for some this will be difficult because of the relationship that they have had or do have with their mum or their dads. Or maybe that relationship doesn't exist and isn't there. This commandment was written in a culture that seemed, in many ways it's written in a culture that now seems to have gone in so many ways because the family unit was key. The family unit gave identity to everyone. You were known for who you were because of who your father was. If you look through the genealogies, that's the kind of thing that we see in the scriptures. We now live in a very fast-paced, transient society, with family fragmenting and not being seen as the place of identity anymore. The place of identity for our culture is within ourselves, rather than within our family units or identity from God. That is often what we hear from the culture around us. I'm not saying that's true of us as believers, but it's what we can hear and what we're told to believe and to think. So I think we can look at this commandment in two levels. We can honor our parents and we can see the value of family. The family unit was seen as a place, in this culture, the family unit was seen as a place of discipline, a place where your mother and your father taught you how to live and the way to live. It was a place of learning. The family unit was the place where children were educated and brought up in the right way. It was a place of religious instruction. Families were taken to worship. Families were shown the rituals that they lived by, the sacrifices that they were to make, and the seasons and the time of the year that they were to do it. And it's the place of identity. And so the family unit that this commandment was written in was about was a place that was discipline, where there was learning, where there was religious instruction, and where identity came from. As I already said, today I think the family unit has changed a little bit and is continuing to change. The generation gap is now greater. Many people in this culture would have had their children in their late teens. And so actually, the difference in age between a mother and a father and a child was much smaller than it can be today. Greater mobility means that children now move away for study or for work. No longer do you born into the one family, you stay in that house, and you work and live in that community. And as you extend your family by marriage or by going out, you then stay in the community and you invest into it and so forth. We live in a transient society where families now, children are leaving for study and university. And some, as some people would say, they went off to England to study and never came back. So you often hear that maybe from an older generation who have saw their children move away. We know that people now can move and live across the world to work and to live. That's without even beginning to talk about family breakdown means that many people now parent alone or try to walk the balance of co-parenting and blended families. Functions within the family unit have now been replaced. Education now belongs to the state. Healthcare now belongs to the NHS. It still does. But we know what we mean by that. And by far, I think, one of the crippling factors in family is the rise of individualism. It's the fact that it's all about me. I don't need to be concerned about what my mum or dad or what my brothers or my sisters or my extended family now need or want. It's about me. And that has massive impacts, especially as families grow older. Yet this is a clear commandment that we are to honour our parents. Scripture commands it. It's a boundary that sets us free. It's the boundary, it's the commandment with a promise that the land you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. If you think through those other pieces of scripture that you maybe know, that you can recall or you can recite, you will know and understand or hear the language in your head that the relationship between God and Jesus is often described as a father and a son. There's a high value placed on that family. If you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, you hear how Jesus honoured his earthly parents. This is whenever Jesus got lost and they went looking for him and they found him in the temple. And the end of that story says this. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in his heart. Jesus honoured and was obedient to his earthly parents. And there's this promise and this command. The first that we look at and see as a promise, God's reward for honouring our parents is peace and prosperity in the land that he gives us. There's a contentment if we are in alignment with those who God has entrusted to raise us and bring us up. And that's repeated again in that Ephesians passage that we read today. So how are we to honour our parents? Well, obedience in the early years is probably one of those key markers of what it means to honour our parents. Listening to them and hearing what they have to say and then doing it. I don't always like it. I can recall those moments where I was told to do things and I thought, what the heck? Why am I have to do that? That's not fair. But yet we do them. As we grow, we interact with them in our adulthood. We don't simply neglect. We grow into a different relationship with our parents as we grow in years. And then latterly, there'll come a point where we begin to care for our parents, where we look after them in those years where they're finding it more difficult to do it for themselves. And so we can honour our parents in obedience, in interaction, and in care throughout our earthly years on this earth. And so if we are to honour our parents, Paul also tells us in verse 4 that fathers do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In other words, just don't do something to wind them up. There was like a little meerkat appeared over the screens at the back at that point. Just don't do things to wind them up. We're not to exacerbate them, but actually to instruct and to love and to care for them. So how can we be good parents? Some things are going to come on the screen at this point. I think we're to love our children. And that may sound, do you know what? That may sound, well, sure, that's natural, James. That's a normal thing, but through everything. And for them to know that no matter what, we will love them and care for them. We're to be a good example for them. We're to consider what it is that we do, because we all know that as our children grow, whether they're small or whether they're teenagers or whether they're into adulthood, they will still watch how we do things and what we do as a reaction to certain things. I remember one of the first times that I probably truly realized that red mist sometimes, rarely, but sometimes appears whenever I'm driving, was whenever there was a voice from the back seat said, "For goodness sake, did you pass your test or not?" And I thought, oh, those are my words, but not my voice, right? Because that was being subtly taken on board by my daughter. So being a good example is key. They were to teach well. We're not to miss those moments of learning for our children. And that doesn't matter what age our children are. Whether they're small in P1, in second year, fifth year, or whether they're in their 30s, 40s, or 50s. Every day is a school day. There are moments to teach our children well. There are moments to instruct them and to pass on what we have learned through our lives on this earth. And we're to be disciplined. We're to discipline our children. That's key from the scriptures. We're to be disciplined on how we look after our children as well. We're to enable them to grow independence, to be able to think for themselves, to be able to reach out into a big, bad world. And that's not just whenever they're P5 or in fifth year or in their 20s or their 30s. But sometimes, whenever they're in their 40s, 50s, and even 60s, the big bad world can be a place where we need to grow independence and where we need to teach well for our children. And we're to pray for them. When was the last time you prayed for your children? When was the last time you prayed for the children in this church? Sometimes we reach to prayer as the last thing that we do. Conscious that I've just said that, it's the last thing on my list. But we have a responsibility to grow an atmosphere of faith in this place for the children that are under our care as a parish. And for many, you will pray for your children every single day, more than once. For many, you will pray for the children that are about this place every single day or every week. But can I encourage you never to give up on that? Never to give up on that. Because church is the body of believers. We are the extended family that sometimes many don't seem to have now. Nurture and care for each other and for the children and young people in our care as we grow them into independent followers of Jesus, who in turn will grow independent followers of Jesus for the next generation. And one of the beauties and one of the privileges, I think, of being a minister is that you can see sometimes a bigger picture than what many of you see as individuals. And one of the things that I love to observe and to watch in this place, and I want to encourage you in today, is the way in which you draw alongside the children and the young people here and you encourage them, sometimes in the most subtle of ways, by simply telling them they're not making too much noise. or that's okay to be running about. Or, do you know what? I watched you do acts and you did it really well. I just love observing how that intergenerational encouragement happens in this place. And I want to encourage you in it as we seek to grow and to minister and enable all of us to grow in our faith. And all of that is possible because Jesus lived, died, and rose again, as we will remember in a few moments. And that he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to do all of that. We're not to do it on our own. We're to do it through the power and the strength that he gives us to do as he builds his church in this place. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for all that you have done for us. Or thank you have entrusted us with the care of others. As we care for our children and for our young people, we pray that you in turn would encourage us in that. And as our children and young people look to us as good role models, as good superheroes, we pray that we can be exactly that for them, so that a new generation, another generation, will be on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit in this place to let this community know that Jesus lives. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Our blessing today. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.